I loved the 4th of July growing up. Often I was at camp in Alabama, and the event of the day was the county fair, an afternoon of staff-built booths where, with a token, a camper could shoot baskets to unhinge a seat, and a counselor would fall into a giant tank of water. Or you could pay the camp sheriff to make a local arrest. There were competitions in swimming and tennis, relays, three-legged races, a raw egg toss. There was the queen of the county fair and her court, and an archery competition where the best markswoman would be named king of the county fair. Fireworks, mostly sparklers and Roman candles, were the evening's entertainment. Not much, but still exciting in the dark of the mountain night with a campfire. Then a prayer circle and taps. When I was not at camp, there was the South Wire picnic. The big and only company in town hosted a barbecue. Whole pigs roasted on a spit, Brunswick stew cooked in a giant vat, cornmeal hush puppies fried in an oil drum. Picnic tables all around. There were games here too and a lake for swimming. But it was the food and the hospitality that mattered. It was the early 60s. And a rare time in Georgia that the so-called rules of segregation did not apply. No one spoke of it particularly. It was just that the food and the tables had no dividing line. They were there for all. And for a moment, some aspect of the Declaration of Independence, that all really are created equal, rang through and became a reality, if only for a day. I love those things, but even more, I love that this was a holiday all on its own, a holiday without baggage. You didn't have to have your relatives over for a big meal. You didn't even have to be home, no presents to buy, no cards to send. You didn't even have to go to church before the big reveal of gifts given out. But of course, the 4th or 5th of July, as some think, really wasn't or isn't a holiday without baggage at all. Even from our 1776 beginnings, at the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, there'd already been fighting for a year and too much dying. Disagreements about how to move forward, vacillating national loyalties, threatened unity. And between the glorious language of the start of that declaration, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and the decisive declaration of breaking from England at the end were the enumerated grievances against George III. In between also arguments about how the new united country would be governed abounded, including one related to so-called universal suffrage, a brief moment in which white women might be included. There were even those who called for the end of slavery and a recognition of its evil. This, it is said, was from Thomas Jefferson, who actually stood, he thought, to lose something if this had been included. Odd. The baggage we don't see are the edits discarded in these first documents, including the Constitution. Historian Jill Lepore, in a recent essay, speculates on what that might have been or meant, for good and for ill, if the rejected paragraphs had been included in the final version. We don't know. Over the years, though, my childhood view, and no doubt for some of you, yielded to the knowledge that Independence Day, baggage included, had some merit. It was a time to look back on the past, pay attention to, and learn from all the stories, and to inform our choices and actions for the future. The heavy times and the hope-filled ones. They were not finished with the Declaration or the Constitution. The baggage we carry as a country is a through line over the decades. From the removal of indigenous people from their land, the Civil War, Reconstruction and its failure, the struggles of civil rights, and more. There are joys, too, of each, and successes, along with those despairs. But today, we fear a peril to democracy and polarization that many have said is unprecedented. Sometimes the baggage and the burden are heavy. Yet, lest we think of our own time as singular, we have only to look around the world to know that our troubles are neither unique to our own geography or certainly our own historical moment. We could be despairing. We could be numbed by it all. But for us as people of faith, it is the lessons and witness of those of old, the stories we hear in our scriptures whose word can move us to lighten the load. I speak of the witnesses to our faith, the ancients, we might call them, our ancients. For as we gather each week in community, we hear what they have to say in similar moments of history. And we ourselves then can recommit ourselves to the promise of baptism and to living as disciples of Jesus Christ, loving our neighbor, resisting evil and all the forces that rebel against God. Remembering those witnesses of old and their wisdom can give us strength. Take Zechariah. His time was no bed of roses. 600 BC, some 2,600 years ago, his people were in exile. Their temple in Jerusalem destroyed, refugees in a strange land. And conflict in that same Middle East we know today. Yet Zechariah's prophetic imagination offers hope for a future. He reminds his people of their own power of resistance, and even more that God has not and will not abandon them. Had they forgotten that God is not a warlord, but one whose almighty power is mercy? You are prisoners of hope, says the prophet. And it is this God who made a way out of no way, a way out of slavery in Egypt across the Red Sea, is the same God whose kingly humility and creative power is always present, always offering a way through. Prisoners of hope for them and for us. Despair, even in exile, is not an option. Some 630 years later, it's Jesus who offers hope to a despairing people under oppressive rule. He does call them to account, names the baggage. To what shall I compare this generation? You dance when you should be weeping and grieve when you should be rejoicing. Yet just as quickly, that same Jesus offers comfort and hope. Come unto me, all you that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Bring your baggage to me, be it personal, communal, or your whole country. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. I learned that that yoke, in fact, has to be well fitted. I wasn't too comfortable with having a yoke until I realized that when it is well fitting and you can't do it alone, Jesus has promised to be alongside us in our work, in our lives, and in our play. We will work together so that the burden will be easy. Like the ancients in exile and those of Jesus' day, we too sometimes get it wrong. We mourn when we should be rejoicing, dance with frivolity when we should be grieving. And we're sometimes blind to the world as it is, or let our fear keep us from seeing or acting. Yet we, like those of old, have the gift of God to carry on. Prisoners of hope, even in our own times of despair. Comfort of the Holy Spirit in travail. And most of all, Jesus, who calls us to solidarity and promises to be yoked with us along the way. So here we are in this country some 250 years on, with much to value and celebrate, and with a lot of work to do for all God's people. Yet with God's help, we will keep up the resistance. We will keep on praying, keep on gathering in community, keep on singing, keep on proclaiming welcome to all of every tribe or language or people or nation. That is our hope. Life and history are messy, and we all live in the middle of that. And so we celebrate this holiday, these days, these times, that declaration with all its warts. For it does indeed call us to equality, to creativity, to life, to liberty, and indeed to the pursuit of happiness. Amen.